praise you for each person here, Lord, and we pray you bless their families. Bring in those who are not living as they should, Lord, into your presence to serve God, we pray. And for our nation, Lord, for it needs your help badly, that you might bring the fear of God into the land. Lord, tonight as we're gathered here, we pray you'll bless the word. Cause us to say and to hear what the Holy Spirit feels is important right now. Lord, we lift up the name of Jesus. We give you all the glory, Lord. We praise your holy name. Wonderful Jesus, wonderful Jesus. Now, Lord, move in each life and we'll be careful to glorify thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll read verses 12 through 17. And here we go. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, it is kind of hard to place what is being said here. It's kind of hard to place it, because we have, I think, a definition of salvation which is incomplete. And as you notice in the songs we sang tonight, Amazing Grace, Are You Washed in the Blood? And our concept of salvation is that you make a profession of faith in Jesus, and you're washed in his precious blood, and from then on, you wait to die. Because we're saved. What more is there? Well, we should all be nice, and hopefully there's something there. But what it is, we're not sure. And so when you get into Revelation chapters 2 and 3, they don't make a great deal of sense. They don't make a great deal of sense. Where the Lord here, over and over again, says if you overcome, you will receive certain things, and we usually think you get them in heaven, but some you don't get them in heaven. You don't get the hidden manna in heaven. These are things that happen now or will happen in the earth later, like ruling the nations. And the Lord says, if you don't do what you're supposed to, I'll come and fight against you. You see, it isn't reconciled. It doesn't make sense. Because we feel, well, we're pretty good people. And we're saved. And this idea of the Lord coming to us with a sharp sword and causing all this commotion and putting our salvation in jeopardy, as it says in the previous church, it says if you overcome, you won't be hurt of the second death, which implies if you do not overcome, you will be hurt by the second death. And this is speaking only to saved people. And so I think because of that definition and concept of salvation that we have, which is limited really to just the initial work of God in receiving us sinners and forgiving our sins, because our understanding is limited to that, I dare say 75% of the writings of the epistles do not make sense to us. Well, that may sound heavy, but I believe it's true. I believe it's true. I don't believe most, the great majority of God's people today, all over the world, know anything past being born again and filled with the Spirit. And one of the Four Square supervisors in Chile told me that all that the Chilean pastors know is Jesus, Savior, Healer, Baptizer, and soon coming King. Things that can happen to a person in one night. You can be saved, healed, and filled with the Spirit in one night. And you might live another 80 years. I noticed that fellow that wrote, Are You Washed in the Blood? Lived to be 90 years old. Born in 1839, died in 1929. Lived 90 years. Well, what do you do? And most, by far most, of the New Testament writings have to do with something other than the initial work of salvation. So the church is virtually almost totally ignorant of the Scriptures. That's the condition we find ourselves in 1983, and a church in existence for 2,000 years. It is astonishing. And I don't blame anybody. I think there's a reason for it. I don't think it's because people are stupid or the ministers are not confident. I think maybe the Bible has been sealed or something. Now, the part that we read tonight is a good case in point. White stones, hidden manna, what does it have to do with anything? Let me suggest, before we get into the actual text that we read, two definitions of salvation. And both of these are scriptural. But as far as I know, there is no other definition of the Christian salvation that's scriptural. One is to not be removed from the Lord's presence when He comes. So I'll just put not be banished. See that Jesus said that the kingdom is like a net let down into the sea. And in the time of the end, the angels will go through that net and they will separate. Now, you may never have been acquainted with fishermen to that extent, but when a fishing boat is trawling, it lets down a net, it pulls up the net, and let's say it's an oysterman, for example, that I'm acquainted with. And all that they want is oysters, but when they dredge the bottom, they get all kinds of things, beer bottles, rocks, a lot of starfish, a lot of clam shells and other things that are useless, mud and so on, seaweed. And it is the job of the fishermen to take the clams that they're after and put them in one place, and everything else goes overboard. Now, that, according to Jesus, is what is going to happen in the kingdom of God. That the angels at the last days will separate out from the kingdom all that does offend. Now, that we don't have that in our evangelical doctrine, but that's what Jesus said. He will gather out of His kingdom all things which offend in the end. So the problem in the kingdom of God is not getting in. It's staying in. And for that reason, the doctrine of eternal security is an absolute abomination. It runs perfectly contrary. I've even read in Bible commentaries where it says, once you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's impossible to have it blotted out. But in Revelation 3:5, it says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. This is Revelation 3:5, and I will not blot out his name. In other words, if you look at the language there, the problem is keeping your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, it's easy to get in, but very difficult to stay in. Right? The kingdom of God will let you in. The net goes down. It brings up everything. But the point from then on is you have to fight to hold your place. Now, this is not known by the church at large, but I'll assure you it is totally scriptural. So, we have to abide in Christ, don't we? How many know that we have to abide in Christ? You have to abide in Christ. The Bible teacher says, if you don't bear fruit, God will cut you out of the vine. So again, you have this maintenance thing. Well, this is the way it is. When you're first saved, it's easy to abide in Christ, but each day it becomes more difficult. See? The Lord says, all right, abide in me today, so we abide. Then tomorrow, then he steps back. He says, now abide in me. He steps back. He says, now abide in me. He steps back, and he says, now abide in me. Have you found that to be true? So, the Christian salvation is not static at all. And you have to keep up with the Lord. And he keeps stepping back. But each day we have more experience, more grace. Each day there are new trials. Just as today you had new trials. You had things to test you, if you're growing, that you could not have put up with maybe 5 years ago. But you see, you have a new test, a new challenge. And as long as you go forward with the Lord, everything is just beautiful. You're washing the blood and everything. But the moment you draw back, see, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. See, that's in Hebrews. Now, we are them who believe unto the saving of the soul. You have to endure to the end. But if you draw back, if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. This is in Hebrews, the last verse in the 10th chapter, something like that. If any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are them, this may be a new thought to some of you. It's ignorance of this that has caused the church to come into the condition that is the Christian church. It does not understand what salvation is. Whatever. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now, the righteous shall live by faith. By the way, this is quoted 3 times in the New Testament, but it comes from the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament passage. The righteous shall live by faith. That means that each day you have to press forward in God. See, you're living by faith. It doesn't mean you live without working. You get money without working. Living by faith means that you're making your decisions every day in God. The righteous live by faith. The 11th chapter, which follows, explains what it means to live by faith. But if any man draw back, that means that God has given you a challenge. He challenges you every day along some line over overcoming sin, or trusting him for something, or obeying him in some matter, or living for God and not living for the world. Every day you're tested with something. See, and what happens is you either go with the program or you stop. You say, well, this is too rich for my blood. I'll just attend church and so on. The moment that you stop, death sets in. You have to achieve what God wants. You have to overcome. If you do not overcome, you place yourself in all kinds of jeopardy. So Christianity is altogether different from what it's pictured. One definition of it is not be banished. You remember the Lord's servant who did not use his talent wisely. How many remember that? Matthew 25. Did not yet. Now, that has nothing to do with the unsaved. That's talking about my servant. He called a servant whom he had entrusted a talent to, kingdom money. And the man buried it. You see what happened? He was banished. See? Cast him into the outer darkness. To be saved means not to be banished. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is, he will not be banished from the Lord's presence. But you said, but the guy was baptized, he was a Christian, he was banished. Let me explain that. That's because there's another definition of salvation. And you have to take the two together, or you won't understand what's going on in the Bible at all. The second one is to, and I was seeking during the song service for just the right term for this second one. I would say it is to attain to glory. Let's put it that way, attain to glory. You see, one is negative and the other one is positive. Now, these two run together and they interact, I think, according to election. I don't like to stress that because people will say, well, I'm not elected. But I'm going to put it anyway because it certainly is true. Now, let's see what happens when a person gets saved. And all salvation really is by election. No man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me draw him. That's in John 6 and again in John 15. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. So all salvation is by election. Now, when we come to the Lord, the Bible says flat out, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That is, he shall not be banished from the presence of God when the Lord comes. Nothing is dealt with in salvation about after we die. The New Testament doesn't go into that. It only talks about the day of the Lord. That's another thing we've got to come to understand. As God is restoring doctrine today, the New Testament has virtually nothing to say about what happens to us after we die. It only is occupied with the day of Christ. And so I better add that because what happens after we die, I don't know because the scriptures don't go into that. All of this has to do with the day of Christ, this being banished. Not be banished in the day of Christ. When the Lord comes, when the Lord comes, in the last days the angels shall sort this out, so forth and so on. And also in the parable of the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, see, the issue was joined when the Lord came. These 10 virgins, all Christians, all with lamps representing the Word of God, were going along. 5 were acting one way, 5 were acting another way. But when the Lord came, the die was cast. You see, the guy that wasted his talent, nothing was said to him until the Lord came. Then the die was cast. The man, the incestuous man in Corinth, Paul says that his spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. The issue in the New Testament is exclusively what happens to you in the day of Christ. Paul says that I may receive a crown in that day. Rewards and punishments come in the day of Christ. So that's an understanding that we need as evangelicals. That a lot of the other stuff we've cooked up is mythology. It's simply not in the New Testament. And God is restoring doctrine today, people. He's restoring doctrine. Because we're in a wonderful day, and God is restoring healing, He's restoring miracles, He's restoring doctrine, we're close to the end. All these things are coming in upon us, worship and praise and all these wonderful things. And with all of this, God is restoring doctrine. And not anything new. He's just opening up our eyes to what is written, like this passage that we read in Revelation. What does it mean? See, where does it fit? If I'm saved and washed in the blood, what is all this? He's coming with a sword in His mouth, you see? God is showing us what it means so that we'll understand. Okay, so no man will get the glory. Now, we all know about this idea not be banished. I'm saved by grace, I'm washed in the blood. When the Lord comes, I will not be banished from His presence. However, most of the New Testament writings, including these 6 verses we read tonight, have to do with attaining unto glory. It's really a separate issue. But they come together in election because each one of us is called to a different destiny. That's another thing we need to understand. Praise the Lord. Oh, that's so important to understand. You cannot measure yourself by anyone else in the church. That's why the moment that Peter looked at John and said to Jesus, "What about this man?" Jesus immediately said, "What is that to you? That's none of your business. Follow me." And in the kingdom there are weak, there are strong, there are rulers, there are those who will be at Jesus' right hand and at his left. And all of this is by God's calling. So what God has required of me is separate from what God has required of you. Do you see that? God does not give us all the same challenges. It depends on how, what your calling is in the kingdom, the way God will deal with you. So we're all saved. That brings us to the foot of the cross, equal. But from then on, God requires different things. And if you do what God wants you to do, you will not only be preserved in the day of the Lord, but you also will attain unto glory in the kingdom according to your calling. But if you do not do what God is requiring of you, and all this was worked out before the foundation of the world. All was worked out. God knows exactly what he wants. See, Paul says in Philippians 3, if I may grasp that, or what does he say, apprehend, King James says grasp, let's use that word. If I may grasp that, what? Philippians 3, you remember? If by any means I may apprehend what? That for which I am apprehended. And what Paul is saying there is, if I may grasp that for which I have been grasped. And so each one of us has been grasped for a certain thing in the kingdom, a certain role, a certain place. See, in a great house, there are many vessels. The kingdom is characterized by diversity, not by uniformity. God has an infinite number of personalities, and he knows where each one fits in the New Jerusalem, where each one is going to be placed. And you have a calling on your life, not only in ministry, but also in eternal destiny. And once you are saved, that machinery goes into action. That peculiar fruit that God wants from your life, the Holy Spirit begins to press you in two directions. One, to be in the image of Jesus. And secondly, to bear that unique ministry and role in the kingdom that he has for you. And if you do, you will be preserved and you will attain unto glory according to your calling. If you do not, but neglect your salvation, then you throw both of these into jeopardy. Not only do you not attain to the glory that God has for you, but you also put this banishment. That's why it says, I will not blot out your name out of the book of life. And that's why it says in Hebrews chapter 3, how shall we escape if we neglect? See, that's the word salvation there is not being used in terms of banishment. It's being used in terms of attaining to the glory that God has for you. You see how the two are separate, but they work together. It's a kind of a winner-take-all thing. And I have to stress that, because God has given to me to preach the overcoming message, and has given to many people to preach the overcoming message. And what's happened in the church is this. People say, oh yeah, that's fine for those people who way out there, but I just want to be saved. See, that's where the fat falls in the fire, because God says, I won't buy it. It's equivalent to saying, God has taken me out of Egypt and brought me to the east bank of the Red Sea, but I'm not going through the wilderness. I'm content to sit here. I'm not going through and into the Canaan. I'm not going to fight any enemies. God has saved me out of Egypt, so I'm going to sit here where I can still smell the leeks and garlic across the Red Sea, because the wilderness looks treacherous I want to be here where I can still see the world, and if they want to go on ahead and fight and do all those things, I don't care about milk and honey. I'll live here like a Bedouin in the desert, like a sheikh in the desert in my tent, which you can do. See? That's the equivalent of saying, I don't care about all this overcoming, and they can go through all this fancy stuff and all this deep stuff that they teach and all that. And God looks down and he says, what is this? I am calling many sons unto glory. And what is this that you're talking about? What do you mean by being saved? And then we go through our mythology. Oh, when I die, I want to walk on the golden streets. And God says, why don't you read the Bible? Because the golden streets are in the New Jerusalem, and the New Jerusalem is the kingdom of God coming to the earth. It has nothing to do with the spiritual realm in that sense. It has to do with the Jerusalem which is being prepared to come down and rule the nations of the earth. And so we've got all these things which are all a bunch of mythology. And we're basing our eternal destiny on this thing. And it's fallacious. And we say, well, I don't care about all this overcoming, and I know I should do this, and I know I should get the victory. But God has saved me, bless his name, and he's worthy, and I'm not worthy. And on God, I will have none of that thing. God is looking for conquerors. God, you know, the book of Revelation is the only book of the entire Bible that claims to be a direct revelation of Jesus Christ to his servants. The book of Revelation is the only book of the entire Bible that is bound with a curse, if you add to it or if you remove to it. And Jesus did not put in two chapters about the overcomers for God's people to say, well, I'm saved and hooray, and now I'm looking forward to the picnic in the air. That's not pleasing to God. God has an earth which is a suburb of hell. He didn't create it that way. He created paradise. He created a place of love, joy, and peace. And today it is an adjunct of hell. Am I right? Or have you read the papers lately? Do you think God is pleased with this thing? Do you think God is pleased with the place that he promised to Jesus for an inheritance has become an adjunct of hell? Well, I'll assure you he is not. And God does not waste anything, not the earth, not personnel, not time, not money, not food, nothing. And God created the earth and he created it to be inhabited by people, and God makes no mistakes. And God is preparing rulers to descend from Jesus with heaven to set this planet right. And the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And we are going to rule with him. That's what he is training. Sons, brothers in the image of Jesus. And until he gets them trained, there'll be abortions. Children will be raped. And old people will be killed for their $5 bill. And every ungodly, abominable thing will go on as demons feed on the flesh of men. And what God is waiting for is a company of saints who are ready to come with Jesus and crush the devil underfoot. And so you see, with that in view, and with the world at stake, how God feels when we talk about, it doesn't matter, I know I'm not an overcomer, and I know God told me to do this, but I haven't done it. But it's alright, bless his name, he's worthy and I'm unworthy. He's taken me to my eternal home, where I'll do what? God's interest is in the earth. The meek inherit the earth, brother, sister. And this earth belongs to Jesus Christ. It does not belong to Satan. He's a cherub. He belongs in the spiritual realm, not on the earth. We are people. We belong on the earth, not in the spiritual realm. God's going to restore our bodies so we can live in the spiritual realm. The devil doesn't belong here. This is our place. the earth that God has given to us, our father Adam, and the devil took it from him. We're going to take it back through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be God. The Old Testament's full of it. The nations away. And God is preparing you and me to be rulers, a royal priesthood. He's bringing many sons unto glory. Not only is he going to keep us from banishment, but he is also going to cause us to attain to glory, to rule with him. So these things that we read about in the book of Revelation are not nice things which you're going to stand up in heaven like a chow line and bring to your mansion. They are increments of eternal life so that you can rule the nations and bring order into the earth. And we begin to receive them now. You don't get hidden manna when you go to heaven. You need it now to fight the battles of the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Didn't Jesus have that hidden manna? Huh? I have meat to eat that you don't know about. That's right. Now's when we need it. We don't eat manna when the Lord comes. We'll eat the old corn of the land. Now's when we need the manna. So these are not talking about something we'll get in a chow line in heaven and take into our mansion. These are things that we need now to fight the battles of God. Joel's army will march. And when it does, the land will be as Eden before them, and behind them a burning wilderness, burning desolation, because the fair works of men shall be torn down, and men shall throw their idols and their gold and silver to the moles and to the bats, because God is coming to cleanse this land. And the people who are trees of righteousness shall rebuild it. You can read it in Isaiah 61. They'll build the old waste and raise up the former generations. Hallelujah. God is coming. God is coming. The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly and to convince all of them that are ungodly of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. Judgment is coming to this earth. And it's going to be administered by the saints. Saints shall judge the world. Hallelujah. And that training is long and it's grueling. It's not for a bunch of spiritual pansies that have never grown, can't get the victory over themselves. If we can't get the victory over our own personality, how in the world are we going to rule nations? Huh? If you can't get the victory over criticism, how are you going to rule a country? No, first of all, we have to get the victory over ourselves. If we suffer, we'll reign. God has called us not only to be preserved in the day of his coming, but to attain unto glory. Two distinct aspects of salvation. And Paul at the end of his life, oh, that I may win Christ. Oh, that I may attain. He wasn't talking about being preserved in the day of the Lord. He's talking about attaining to the fullness of the glory of the Lord. That's a mark. And each one of us has to press every day of our life to grasp that for which we have been grasped. And for what I have been grasped is not for what you have been grasped. And for what you have been grasped is not for what I have been grasped. I have my own problems and you have your problems. And God will not call you above your measure, but will always provide grace for the day. Always provide grace for the day. He'll never bring you where his grace cannot deliver you. Never. It may be difficult, but it is possible through his grace. He makes no mistakes. He will not tempt you above that you are able. The burden may get heavy. The days may run into months and years while your hopes are deferred and desire dies within you. But let me tell you something. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he shall give you the desires of your life finally. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. And the Bible shows us that those who wait upon the Lord, yes, and in the end, they receive the desire of their heart. Though the way is long and grueling, and Ishmael mocks, yet in the end, it's Isaac who prevails. The barren has more children than the married wife. Have faith in God, and never let go of your dreams and hopes and prayers in God. Keep them fresh to the day of your life. He's keeping that which has been committed unto him against the day of his appearing. And when he comes, he'll restore everything of value to you, and it'll be yours for eternity. Just a few years we have to carry our cross and to be faithful for Jesus. And if we do that, when the Lord comes, we'll rule with him. Hallelujah. Now that's the real stuff. That's Christianity. That's what God has called us to. Cross-carrying obedience. Not a bunch of foolishness. But cross-carrying obedience. And every day is a new challenge. If you're here on the earth now, it's because God is not finished with you. He has more growth for you. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. Do you hear me? There is no retirement in the kingdom of God. God wastes nothing. He doesn't leave you down here just to vegetate and learn to play shuffleboard. If he has left you alive upon this earth, it's because he has new lessons for you, new victories. He's got more for you. You wouldn't be here. Praise the Lord. Never cry for death. Every moment is precious. Make it count for God. I don't care what your problems are. I've got my own. All I know is this. God is greater than my problems and he's greater than yours. Look up to him. Don't feel sorry for yourself for a moment. You're a son of God. Straighten up your back. Straighten up your knees and pray and don't faint. And God will bring you forth. He's looking for strong people. What does it say in Joel 2? A great people and a strong. There has not been the like before, neither shall be after it unto many generations. And those people have to be made strong. We're not made strong by flying up in the rapture. We're made strong by overcoming. We have to overcome. Praise the Lord. Then it doesn't matter where we fly to. We'll have the victory when we get there and on the way. Praise the Lord. And you can do it. You can do it. God's heroes of faith of Hebrews 11 are an assortment of people you wouldn't believe. They run all the way from patriarchs to prostitutes. But they had this in common. They never gave up. They kept their faith in God. And God delivered them. It doesn't take brains, beauty, or an education. But it does take enduring, 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 enduring. And if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. We ought to pray. Men ought to pray and not to faint. And just when things seem hopeless and it seems useless to pray, we pray anyway. And somehow, out of left field, a deliverance comes. Just when we thought it all was over, a new day is born. Never forget that. God is never defeated. He never sleeps. He knows what he's doing. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows the number cardinally and ordinally. That is, he knows which one is number 1, 2, 3, as well as the sum total of them. He knows the sparrow that falls from the tree here in India and in Zanzibar and in South America. God is God, and what he has said cannot be altered. He says, I'm with you unto the end of the age. He makes no mistake. He signed the contract in blood on the cross. You signed it in water baptism. Now stay with your commitment and don't change it. And God will bring you forth and give you the desires of your heart. Praise the Lord. He knows what he's doing. And he's called you not to bear salvation, but to the fullness of glory, according to your own calling. But you have to grasp that for which you've been grasped. God will never do it by himself, and you can't do it by yourself. You have to work in conjunction with the calling of God. He hasn't asked you to dream up what you should be. He knows. He only asks you to meet the challenge of the day that he presents. That's all. Nothing more, nothing less. Just do what he says. Whatever he says unto you, do it. And you'll find that every day is a golden day in God. Every day is a holiday in God. Even though some days are dreary and burdensome, yet there are little flowers to be picked everywhere. There's always something for the day. Sometimes the cross, I know, is almost impossible to bear. But it is possible. And all of our life is not like that. Those are only rare times when God is putting some finishing touches of perfection on us. Most of the days are quite bearable. And it's the way of the transgressor that's hard, not the way of the saint. Praise the Lord. People say, oh, the cost of becoming an overcomer. I say, oh, the cost of being a loser. The cost of being a loser. The cost of being a loser. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. To the overcomer is given all things. Now, we find, to get back here in Revelation, see if it makes a little more sense, you'll see that it's relevant. It's not something that, oh, well, it's nice if you want it. It's of the essence. And this is a true vision of Jesus. The vision we have today is a false one. This is the true vision of Jesus. The angel of the church in Pergamos. You notice how the Lord never wastes time talking to people. He talks to the angel. You ever notice that? Bless his name. He knows how folly it is to talk to people. He talks to your spirit. He tells you. He doesn't waste time in a lot of doctrine and reasoning. You say about three words to your angel, and boy, you get the message. Praise the Lord. He passes your brain and goes right to your spirit. And says, this is where the action is. Boy, when the Lord talks to you, he can get more mileage out of three words, I'll tell you. He doesn't need to give you a paragraph. And he doesn't waste time arguing with your brain. He speaks to your spirit, to the angel of the church, right? To the angel of the church in Pergamos writes, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. He appeared with a sword because there was sin in this church. There was Balaamism, there was Nicolaitanism. And whenever there's sin, the Lord always comes with a sharp sword of his word. See how different this is from the saccharine Christ that's being presented today. Jesus loves you! The apostles never preached that. They never preached that. You say, isn't it true? Sure, it's true. The cross proves that. But that's not the message. The message is repent and be baptized, washing away your sins, and serve God. As Paul said in chapter 26 of Acts, I preach to the Jews and I preach to the Gentiles. Bring forth works, meet for repentance. While you're still in the pig pen, haven't even come home, he goes away, he's the one to forgive us. You've got to come to yourself and go back to your father's house. You've got to repent. Then he puts the ring on your finger. He doesn't go down where you are in the slops with the hogs and say, oh, you're forgiven, my son, I love you so much. He stands at home and waits till you come to yourself. Get up out of there and go home. Praise the Lord. Bring forth fruit, works, meet for repentance. That's the apostolic message. Not Jesus loves you and he can hardly wait for you to smile. He isn't suing for peace. Jesus isn't suing for peace. We're the ones that have to do the suing for peace. He says, I died on the cross for you. Now you lay down your life for my sake. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. It's a different message. That's a true vision. I have come to the church, Jesus said. I have come to the lampstand of God. I have come to this Gentile church of Pergamos with my sword. We have over-preached grace. We don't even understand it. It's the truth. I know your works. That's the one thing he said to all of the seven churches, I know your works. That's what Christ is concerned about, is what we do. Not what doctrine we recite or the constitution of our denomination. He wants to know, what are you doing? What did you do today? Jesus knows. Yeah, it's a funny thing how we play games with ourselves. We tell lies. Someone would said, you're a liar. So, oh no, I'm not. I'm a Christian. Let me tell you something. You know what a liar is? Somebody who tells lies. That's right. Oh, I'm a Christian. I wouldn't do that. And all the while we're doing it. Lust, fornication, murder in the churches, criticism, gossip. Oh, no, I'm a Christian. I don't do those things. And we do them all the while. The Lord doesn't hear what we're saying about what we think about ourselves. He's looking at what we do. I know your works. God is very practical. God is terribly practical. He's not nearly as romantic as we think he is. Now, he can get very romantic. We know that from the Song of Solomon. But I'll tell you also, God is terribly practical. That's right. We may go through a lot of peeping and muttering like a bunch of wizards, but God is more like a businessman. See? I gave you a talent, I want 10 back. Come on, where is it? Oh, Lord, I was afraid. Don't give me that. I gave you a talent. Where's the interest? That's what the Bible says. Praise the Lord. That's not very romantic, is it? I know your works and where you dwell. God knows where you're dwelling. He knows your problems. See, these people were in a peculiarly difficult setting. The area in which they live, see.
where Satan's seat is. Now, I've noticed in going from one county to another, one state to another, you can feel the difference in the spiritual atmosphere. You can feel it very keenly in an airplane. Once it comes down below the clouds, you can sense the spirit of the city where you're going. It's really remarkable the difference there is as you go from one locality to another. And in some places, it's more difficult to serve the Lord. And I have come to the conclusion that in those places, God gives the greatest grace. If you're in a place with a strong demon work, then God gives you more grace. That's right. I know where you dwell. See, the Lord knows where you dwell. He knows whether your situation is relatively easy, relatively difficult, and He takes that into account. He doesn't judge us all the same. It's according to where we dwell. It's according to our calling. God is just. He doesn't ask you to be what somebody else is. Just be what He's called you to be. And He knows where you're living. Even where Satan's seat is. And you hold fast my name. And have not denied my faith. Now you might be working in a place where it's really difficult to hold fast the name of the Lord. You know, I don't say you have to go around to everybody and say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. But there ought to be enough power in your life that people know it. You know, it's a real temptation, particularly in administration. And you have to be one of the boys, more so than when you're one of the foot soldiers. And all the boys are telling dirty stories. What do you do? It's a difficult thing for a Christian. How you live and work in the world and not be a part of it. And I'm afraid many Christians compromise in this area and end up looking sappy. Stand for what you believe. Hold fast His name. Be what you are. And if people are going to ostracize you, let them do it. That's their problem. Don't return to them. Let them return to you. Make sure that through the godliness and the prayer aura that surrounds you, that there's a presence of the Lord with people who are doing His will and living a holy life. And other people will pick up those vibrations. They really will. They'll know. You don't have to tell them. You go in a room and all of a sudden the language changes, the profanity ceases. And that ought to be true. Hold fast His name. Don't ever give it up for anything. Never give it up, no matter what the deal is or how much you benefit from it. Hold fast His name. Because if you're ashamed of Christ, He'll be ashamed of you. There comes a time when we have to stand for what we are. I'm not talking about religious nuts that go around trying to convert everybody. That's just zeal, and it's not even commendable many times that people become a pain in the neck. God hasn't asked us to behave unwisely. It's what you are. It's what you are that's the testimony. It wasn't what the Jews said about the tabernacle of the congregation that was the testimony. It was the tabernacle itself. And it isn't so much of what we say about Jesus, it's what we are. Now, our words are important and preaching is important. People are saved by the preaching of the cross. Nonetheless, the world is looking for people that you look at them and you say, that's a man of God. That's a woman of God. How you dress is important. How you talk is important. The spiritual power that you bring into a situation is important. Your whole demeanor, that all is a testimony. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Your good works. Your good works. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. I do believe the world today has been very disillusioned with Christian people. I believe the United States government and the people of it are very disillusioned with Christianity because of the money and the immorality, the strife, the competition, the pleading on the radio, and the raising up of people who obviously are egomaniacs from the things that they say. It should be in America that if a person says, I am a Christian, everyone should say, that man's word is his bond. You don't even need him to sign anything. If he says it, it's as good as a contract. That's not the case. That's not the case. We have substituted churchy do for integrity. And God is not pleased with that thing. God is not in a lot of things that go on in church. Brother, sister, we have a thing that we go through the motions depending on our culture and our background. In one type of church, Lutheran church, it's Bach. In a black church somewhere, it may be Stamps Baxter. In another church, it's some other form of music. Some churches clap, some don't. All of that is neither here nor there. Well, God is looking. He looks past all that stuff. He's looking for the new creature. Praise the Lord. That's something we need to learn, because we think a lot of stuff we do, we think God is in. He isn't in all. It's emotion and soulish. You hold fast my name and have not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwells. Church history says that Antipas was thrown into a great, huge, bronze bull that was heated red hot. He was thrown in and the door was clanged shut on him. But I have a few things against you, because you hold there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Do you know what Balaam's motive was? He was a prophet, but what was he moved by? Money. Balaamism is the mixing of money with Christianity. We need to get it out of our thinking, out away from us. God is going to have to raise up a whole new generation of ministers who are not money-oriented. Now you say, that's not possible. And I've read stuff lately that make you sick at your stomach. The kingdom can only move in terms of money. God wants you to be prosperous so you can give. We can only do this if we have money. Everybody knows. That is the biggest lie. Is that true of Elijah? Was that true of Elisha? Was money the source of their ability to bear the witness that they bore? Was that true of Peter? Was it true of Paul? Was it true of Jesus? Was it true of John the Baptist? The answer to the kingdom of God is not money. It's power. It's the moving of God that we need today. If we had $10 billion, we couldn't make one righteous hair on anybody's head. You can build churches and you can fill them with people, but to convert unto righteousness takes the Spirit of God. You can't buy it. You cannot buy it. We've got to have prayer, holiness. Balaam was caught and hooked on money, and it led where money always will lead, into fornication and sin and degradation. And Balaam, the mightiest prophet of the East, was crushed underfoot by the army of Israel under Joshua. On their way into the land, Balaam was killed just as they went in. Oh, God has to revive the church of Jesus Christ. He's got to show us that Christianity, that grace, that there, listen, we preach a dispensation of grace. It's a thing that was made up by Bible teachers. There's a continuity from the Old Testament. God said, these people are not serving me, therefore I'll create a new covenant. And by the power of that covenant, they will lead a holy and a godly life. And when Jesus was born, the Spirit of God came on Elizabeth. And she said, the day spring on high has visited us that we might live in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. And the scholars took that thing and they said, if you can imagine, and this has destroyed the church of God. They said, what has happened now is a dispensation of grace that is not even related to the Jews. So that God can take backslid Gentiles into heaven in a rapture. It's all a great deception. And it has destroyed the church. There is no such thing as a dispensation of grace. always has saved people by grace. There's never been a time in history. You say, well, what was Paul talking about? Paul was talking about the law. And he said, now that Messiah has come, and he was preaching to Jews and Gentiles, because he made no difference. He said, you cannot be circumcised and keep the feast. You cannot be saved by the works of the law, because God has given you grace through Christ Jesus so that you can be forgiven and through Christ lead a godly life. And scholars have come along and have broken up the work of God into miserable dispensations, as though God doesn't know what he's doing. And he tries this, that doesn't work. And he tries that, that doesn't work. He tries the next thing, that doesn't work. Finally he says, I'll never get any righteousness out of these people. I'll take a whole bunch of Gentiles and bring them in their miserable, immature, rebellious, sinful state into paradise. It's the biggest heresy there ever was. And it doesn't fit the word. If the Gentile church of Pergamos was saved by grace, meaning that it doesn't matter what they do, why then does he talk about Balaamism and all this other stuff and come with a sword in his hand? It's a monstrous deception. Monstrous. Monstrous. And it has made the word of God of none effect. The purpose of the new covenant is because under the law, men did not have the power to lead a godly life. And God says, I'll make a new covenant. Who did he make it with? The Gentiles? He never made any covenant with the Gentiles. Never. He says, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And to get into it, we have to be grafted in Israel. And I will write my laws in their mind, and in their heart will I write them, and make a new creature, so that they will be righteous. And scholars have said that God stopped working with the Jews, has inserted a special mystery of the Gentiles, which they're saved by making a profession of faith, and then they're caught up to heaven in a rapture. And then God continues with Israel, and this is the Bible. You'll never get it out of the Bible. You have to go to somebody's book to get it. And that deception. Now, when deception comes, it doesn't come for nothing. What is the purpose of that? Because Satan knows that God is coming back to this earth. And when God comes back to this earth, he is finished. And he knows that God is going to raise up a righteous people who are going to live in this earth so that the lion can lay down with the lamb. So that the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Satan knows that. So what has he planted in the church? A doctrine to get God's army into the spiritual realm. Get them out of here. And occupy them with talks about mansions and guitars and harps and all that. It's all made up. God has come today to reveal to the church of God that what God is after is an army. An army of people, so that when they fall on the sword, they shall not be wounded. They have already died with Christ. Their character is above reproach through Jesus Christ. They are new creatures. They have overcome through Jesus. They have overcome the world and the lust of the flesh and their self-will. And they're ready to march with Jesus. And when he gets that army ready, hallelujah, Jesus is coming with that army, and they are going to crush sin out of the earth. And the Old Testament is full of it. And that is the true word of God. And this stuff about a dispensation of grace is enough to make a horse laugh. There's nothing to it. And it has destroyed the church of God. It does not produce an army. It does not produce righteousness. It produces a church circus. Circus. That's what we've going on in the United States today. Is one great circus. Pay me your money and I'll preach what you want to hear. Get the crowd. Get the money in. Get the take. What's the take tonight, brother? Oh, you get 2,000 out of this crowd. Just give them a little tear in your voice and pull it out of them. That's God's readers are leading the people astray. And it's just as bad as that. But thank God. God is still in heaven. And if we pray to God to bring righteousness and the fear of God into our nation, I believe He will do it. And if He will strip back from the evangelical churches this monstrous delusion that God stopped with Israel, introductive mystery of a Gentile church that's not spoken of by the prophets, going to take it up to heaven to do nobody knows what because it's not in the Bible, and then come back and work with the Jews and put an earthly king. Oh man, it is so preposterous. The gospel of the kingdom is to the Jew first. Messiah came to bring righteousness to Israel, and He also reached out His arms of love to us Gentiles, and He gathered us into the family of God that there should be one fold and one shepherd. Hallelujah. One body of Messiah, one body, one wife of the Lamb, one church of God. And that is the true Israel and the only Israel, the seed of Abraham. And if a Jew is going to be in that, he has to be born again. Born again! Yet it is His salvation. It's the children's bread. And in the last days, God will turn once again, and you and I will have the pleasure, if we're serving God, of helping Jesus as He's reconciled to His brethren. And there'll be one church, one fold, one Israel of God ruling the nations of the earth. That's what the Bible teaches. Praise the Lord. Oh, Lord, we love You tonight. We love You tonight, Jesus, because You are restoring in our day. Hallelujah. The truth of Thy word, what the apostles wrote, the gospel of the kingdom of God. We praise Your holy name, Lord, that You are sweeping aside these deceptions and delusions that have led Your people into foolishness and spiritual ineptness and weakness. Oh, Jesus, raise up a mighty host, I pray. Raise up prophets in the land, Lord. Hallelujah. Raise them up. In every state, men and women of God whose character is above reproach, who despise filthy lucre and preach in the Spirit of God. Oh, we need Your help, Lord. We need Your help. You're the only one that can do it. It's Your kingdom, Lord. Here we lead us, Lord, in the way that we may do our part, Lord. It's Your kingdom, and we love to serve You, Lord. Praise Your wonderful name. Hallelujah.